Father in heaven, we just thank you, Lord, for this time, knowing that this time is all about you. And I pray that as your Holy Spirit's presence just fills this entire place, we are truly standing on holy ground. And we know, Father, as you give us your wisdom, we know whatever trials we may be going through in life right now, Father, we know you're going to display your power in our lives so that we will attain the victories that you want for us. So, Father, we give this time all unto you. May your name be magnified. May your name be glorified. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes, today the title of the sermon is Restored to Our Right Relationship with God. Restored to Our Right Relationship with God. You know, today we're going to be looking in the book of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. We're going to see what insight the Holy Spirit would want us to receive about the prodigal son. And I know you probably heard of the prodigal son, right? But do you actually know what the word prodigal means? Can you yell it out if you think you know what it is? What does the word prodigal mean? I'm sorry? Falling away? What else? Any other ideas? What do you think the word prodigal means? Chosen one. Okay, anything else? Well, actually, in the dictionary, it defines it as spending money wastefully and recklessly. That's the word prodigal. Did you know that? And so, when you talk about the prodigal son, we're talking about the son who spent his money wastefully and recklessly. Yeah, now you know, okay? So, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. Just listen, okay, for now, okay? Just listen to what I'm going to read. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So, he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? But here I am, starving to death, and I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to what? Celebrate. You know, I once read about a Christian father who was putting his four-year-old daughter to bed one evening, and he read her the story of the prodigal son. They discussed how the young son had taken his inheritance and left home, living it up until he had nothing left. And finally, when he couldn't even eat as well as the pigs, he went home to his father, who welcomed him. And when they finished the story, he asked his daughter, so, let me ask you, what did you learn? And after thinking a moment, the daughter answered, never leave home without your credit card. Well, I don't think that's exactly the lesson that Jesus wanted us to learn from this parable. But, you know, Jesus tells us this story to show us, among other things, how people can be restored to a right relationship with God. And this parable, it applies to both the believer and the unbeliever, showing the unbeliever the necessary steps to make things right with God, and for the believer whose relationship with God is not what it should be. In either case, right, the story shows us how we can be restored to a right relationship with God. And the father in this story, in this parable, right, represents God, while the younger son represents those who have left a right relationship with the Father. So the question is, how can a person be restored to a healthy relationship with God? And today's sermon, I'm going to present to you three things that are necessary for restoring your relationship with God. If you think it's not where it should be, guess what? You can restore it with God. But before I go there, let's examine how a person even gets into a broken relationship with Father God. Let's look at Luke 15, 11 through 15. I just read that, but it's in your notes. You can look at it. I can go ahead and read it, and you just follow along. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set up for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So the question here is, so how did the son end up so far away from the abundance that the father had for him? Because you got to understand, his father was a rich dude. So how in the world did he get to where he got himself? Was he kicked out of the house because he was unwelcomed? No. Did he just have a string of bad luck? No. Was he never given a fair chance in life? No. What the son wanted was the share of his estate. Yeah, his inheritance. Let me ask you something. When does someone receive their inheritance? When usually what? The parent dies, right? Well, when did this son want it? Right now, right? And this is a huge, you got to understand, in Jewish culture, a huge insult to the father, because usually it's given when the parent dies. But he wanted it now while the father was still alive. So look at number one here. The very fact is, it says here, he wanted to be totally independent of the father. And that's what started messing up his life. He wanted to call his own shots, do his own things, make his own choices, right? That would eventually lead up to the mess that he is in. And we got to realize, when we make the rules, when we say, we want to call all the shots, God, you just leave me alone, let me do what I want. I believe in you, but just let me do what I want. Guess what? Your life will come to ruin. You cannot be independent of our Father God. If you know that you say you believe in God, you got to say, Lord, whatever you ask, whatever you want, Lord, my life belongs to you. Look at number two. It says here, he sought fulfillment in what? In sin. And verse 13, it tells us that he took everything he had and he what? Squandered it in wealth and in wild living. And he sought to indulge his wildest desires, right? He probably went to the wildest parties. He drank the best liquor, yeah, imported from France, right? He slept with the wildest women. And here's the thing. In the end, it was not fulfilling. Well, how do we know it wasn't fulfilling? Because Jesus says that, first of all, he didn't say he spent his wealth. No, he said he squandered his wealth. Squander means to waste, okay? Waste his wealth in wild living. Yeah, sinful indulgence. And it was a waste because it didn't deliver what it promised. So he squandered. He wasted all of his wealth. So what are the consequences of these two choices? Well, in verse 14 and 16, it tells us that Jesus told us that there was a severe famine in the land. And guess what? He began to be in desperate need. And he ended up taking a job. Doing what? Feeding pigs. And it tells us they even ate better than him, right? Now keep in mind, right, Jesus was talking to a Jewish audience, right? And the Jewish audience probably assumed that the young son was Jewish. Can you imagine this? A young Jewish boy feeding the pigs of a Gentile man. Hey man, that isn't kosher, you know? And we realize in that culture, that would have been called hitting rock bottom, getting the worst of the worst of the worst and shameful job you could ever imagine. And we have to understand, that is where running from God and running your own life will take you. But, you know, you got to imagine. You know, I was just reading the other day this article about the worst jobs in the world. You know, one of the worst jobs. Just imagine this. It's called a deodorant tester. Doesn't sound too bad, but you know what? They also call this deodorant tester a sniffer. What you do, you go into this room. Five guys got their arms raised up. I'm not kidding you. This is an actual job. And they have to put their nose right into that person's armpit. And they got a clipboard and everything. And they say, okay, it's working. No, it's not working, right? But can you imagine, you know, being in this kind of position where it's the worst of the world? You may think, okay, I got a pretty bad job, okay? But there are a list of all these other jobs. You would be amazed, you know? But the fact is, now we see the prodigal son in this position, right? Yeah, he's tending pigs. Can you imagine that? A person who sees pigs as being unclean, because that's what his culture teaches. And so we know that a lot of times we make the wrong choices and we end up in places we kind of wonder, how in the world did I get myself in this situation? You know, you guys know about Johnny Cash, right? You heard of Johnny Cash. You know, he was once asked by a reporter, right? This reporter asked him, you know, he's this country singer. He says, do you believe in hell? And he answered, yes. And then he was asked, well, how do you know? How do you know hell exists? And he replied, because I've been there. And he was referring to his hard life of sin. That's what he was talking about. I've been to hell, man. And so his answer may not be theologically correct, but there's a point to be made. Living for God is not only the right thing to do, it is also the most rewarding thing to do. Because if you live according to the word of God, God promises his blessings. Amen? You can say you're a believer. You believe in his son, Jesus Christ. But are you actually doing the word of God? Because guess what? God says, I give many rewards to my children who live according to my word. And the consequences of living independent of God and trying to find fulfillment in sin, guess what? It's only going to bring you misery. And in a sense, you end up creating your own hell. Yeah, that's what it is, because a lot of times we can say, I want to do it my way. Well, guess what? Your way isn't going to guarantee the fruitfulness and the blessings of God. We must choose, are we going to do it God's way or our way? And as the young man's relationship with his father was restored, so can our relationship with Father God. No matter how distant you feel from him right now, God is waiting for you. Did you know that? And if you know that you're kind of distant, you kind of seem like, man, my relationship isn't what it once was. Well, guess what? God is waiting. And the good news, you don't have to stay in the situation that you're in. You got to make that first step. The Bible says, draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. We make that first step, and if you know you're making that very first step to get closer to him, he's going to have his arms wide open, ready to receive you. Amen? And there are three steps that are necessary to restore your relationship with God. So look at that question. What are the important steps we all must take towards a restored relationship with God? Well, number one, it says the first step to a restored relationship with God, we must admit that our present mess is pretty stupid and terrible. Come on, just saying it like it is. Because a lot of times, right, we don't want to admit that. Look what it says there in Luke 15:17. Can you read that with me? Ready? Go. When he came to his what? Senses, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, what? Starving to death. And the Bible says, right, that this young man came to his senses. Yeah. He came to realize, man, I'm pretty stupid, you know, being in this kind of situation. He came to the cold, hard truth that, yeah, you know what? This mess I'm in, it's not good. It's terrible, right? Even my father's servants have food to spare, but I got nothing. And he came to realize that even life as a slave in his father's home would probably have been better than the so-called freedom that he was experiencing. And here's the thing. Before a person can be restored to a joyous relationship with Father God, they got to come to their senses and admit that the life that they're living right now is getting nowhere. It's pretty foolish. And they have to start making some important decisions to get back on track where God wants them to be. And each person has to come to the point where they're dissatisfied with the way things are now. They have to. They have to say, no, it ain't good. I'm not happy with how things are. Because here's the thing. You'd be surprised how many people are not willing to come to this conclusion. Even though their life is in total shambles and it seems like their lives are reduced, yeah, to feeding the pigs, okay, so to speak, right? And yet they try to convince themselves, no, my life is good. It's not that bad. And they have experienced one failed relationship after another, and they have no money, they're depressed, and they're without peace in their life. And they will say things like, you know what, my life isn't really that bad. I just got to get a few things straightened out. Well, you know, when people come to me as a pastor, right, they seek my counsel. Sometimes, I know, I actually said this to this one person. I said, you know what, you got to come to your senses. Your life is a mess. And this is not to discourage people because, you know, someone hears that. Who are you saying? Pastor, my life is a mess, right? It's not to discourage this person, but to get them to acknowledge the reality that they need to get back on track with God, that they need to get back with God so that they can run with all their heart back to the goodness of our Father God. Amen? And sometimes they need to hear this kind of cold, hard truth. And guess what Satan is doing? Satan is filling people's minds with lies. He's trying to keep them from coming to their senses by convincing them that, you know what, life isn't that bad. And we got to realize the devil, he usually will not tell a person, yeah, your life stinks. No, he's going to say, hey, your life is pretty good, actually. Yeah, everything falling apart, but it's not that bad. It's not that bad at all. And guess what? We listen to that lie. And we keep going on this very track that's going to bring even more destruction in our lives. And we realize that's what the devil does. And at times, right, we got to be honest with ourselves and admit that the hole that we've dug ourselves in, yeah, eventually it's going to swallow us up alive. It's going to destroy us. And we got to make a decision. Are we going to turn to God right now? Don't wait another day. Cry out to him and say, Jesus, I need your help. Get me out of this hole because I know the devil wants me fully swallowed up in this pit. And you're not going to allow the devil to do it. Amen? I want you to look at number two now. It says the second step to a restored relationship with God, we must return to God with a repentant and humbled attitude. I want you to look at what the young son says now in Luke 15, 18 through 20. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. You know, some people may admit that their life is all messed up. But guess what? They don't do anything about it, right? Some people may even say, I need to get my life back together with God. I got to get it right with God. But you know what? They actually never returned to God. And not only did this young man plan to get right with his father, guess what he did? He actually took the steps to make it right. And he took responsibility for his own actions, and he did not expect or demand his dad to send him money to bail him out of his problems. He didn't do that. Instead, he returned with a repentant and humbled heart, a humbled attitude. And brothers and sisters, this is key. Because sometimes we think we can go to God and say, God, you better. Oh, my goodness. You don't want to do that because, you know, God, he loves you, but when he sees you have this kind of bratty attitude, don't expect that God's going to give you anything. And we know with this young son, yeah, he humbled himself. And he knew if he remained the same person he was, his father would not bless him. And, you know, some people, they simply want God to bless them, right? But they don't have a change of heart. You know, they don't make the effort to get things right with God. But, you know, our God, he's all righteous. He's almighty. And he can bring forth tremendous blessings in your life. But because he is all righteous, he expects that your heart will turn towards him. He's looking for that. You know, as much as he wants us to be blessed, we got to make a choice to live according to his ways, to live according to his word. Amen? And to have a restored relationship with God, you must leave the old life behind and you got to return to God. You got to say, no, I don't want those things anymore. Those things will only bring destruction. I only want to do what pleases my God. And I think we should take a closer look now at the attitude of this young man when he returned to his father, because it really shows us the attitude that we all must have when we are returning to God. First of all, it tells us in the scriptures, he did not look upon his bad behavior as it was no big deal, right? What did he say? He said, I have sinned against heaven and against you. It's almost like he's grievous. He says, I've blown it. I sinned against God and I sinned against my father. And he took full responsibility for his decisions and his actions. He didn't blame anyone and he didn't ignore his own sinful actions. And when he returned to his father, he showed great humility. And it seemed like his haughty, prideful spirit just vanished. You know, he just allowed humility to fill his heart. And he acknowledged, I am not worthy to be called your son. Oh, just imagine him saying that. I am not worthy to be called your son. In other words, he recognized that he didn't deserve anything from his father. Because guess what? He's gotten rid of this thing called the spirit of entitlement. When someone thinks they're entitled, something from their parents, from their friends, from their loved ones, whoever it may be, right? Say, hey, I'm entitled to this because I'm your kid, right? You got to give me what I want. Imagine us saying that to God. I believed in you. I chose you. Did he? Did we choose him or did he chose us first? He chose us first. And some people say, oh, I'm serving you. I'm doing all this for you. Hey, I'm entitled. Your blessings in my life. You better give it to me now. You know, that's what we call the spirit of entitlement, where we say, you have to give me this because I did this, because I am your son or I'm your friend or whatever it may be. I'm going to tell you, we have this kind of spirit. It's going to bring destruction for all your relationships because people are going to go, wow, I don't want to be your friend then. I don't want to have anything to do with you because that's our friendship. It's based upon what I can give you. That's a terrible, terrible thing. And we got to get rid of this kind of spirit of entitlement. And we know in this case, this young son, yeah, he's gotten rid of that. And he's now going to his father with a pure heart, a humbled heart. And we got to also realize God owes us nothing. Yeah. Because, you know, he wants to bless us. Don't get me wrong. But he owes us nothing and he is not obligated to bless us in any way. Not that he doesn't want to, he does. But don't go to him with this kind of bratty attitude and say, you have to, Lord. You have to give me this. You have to give me that. We don't come to God making excuses or making demands, right? But we come acknowledging personal wrongdoing and we ask for God's mercy. When you go to him like that, oh, the Bible says he wants to lavish us with his love. This is key, brothers and sisters. You must have a humbled attitude when you come before the Father because that's the one thing that grieves the Holy Spirit, a prideful, haughty spirit. But if you humble yourself, just see what God will do. God will be so pleased. He's going to bless your socks off. Amen? I want you to look at number three now. It says the third step to a restored relationship with God. We must recognize that God will always lovingly welcome you home. Oh, I love that. We're going to continue with the story, Luke 15, 20 to 24. I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. So they began to celebrate. Wow, isn't that awesome? You guys remember this popular song in the 1970s, Tie a Yellow Ribbon? Who remember that song? Okay, yeah, you're pretty old. I got to tell you. That was the number one hit, but that was in the 70s. Tie a yellow ribbon round the old oak tree. You guys remember that song? Oh, yeah, you're a younger guy, so. But you know, it tells of a man who had been sent to prison, okay? And he served his time, and now he's coming home on the bus. But, you know, he admits that she who once loved him, right, has every right to reject him because he made some major mistakes, right? But he says, you know what, I'm to blame. In the song, that's what he's saying, right? So he's written to tell her that if she forgives him, right, she should tie a yellow ribbon round the, what, the old oak tree, right? And he says, if there's no yellow ribbon, he's just going to keep on riding on the bus, okay? Well, kind of sad song, yeah? But as the miles roll by, right, all the man thinks about is that oak tree. And when he gets home, right, will there be a yellow ribbon on it? He's probably thinking, will it be a ribbon on this oak tree? But the song, right, ends in triumph with the entire busload of people cheering as the man sees not one, but what? 100 yellow ribbons on that old oak tree, right? And his woman had not only forgiven him, right, but she lavishingly welcomes him home with 100 ribbons. Ooh. And like the man on the bus, right, we may at times be fearful that we're not going to be forgiven. That's what a lot of people tell me. They say, I don't know if I can go back to God. I don't know he's going to forgive me because I really messed up my life big time. And they wonder if God will lovingly welcome them home, especially with all the messes that they have made in their lives. And in the song, right, this man was looking for a sign, right, that despite his terrible behavior, he would be welcomed home. And he got his sign in great abundance. And we've got to understand something here, brothers and sisters. In a similar way, people who have blown it, because, hey, I've blown it too many a times in my life, right? And I've blown it with my relationship with God, where I there are times, I tell you, I backslid in. But we got to understand something. We got to remember that God will always and accept you with arms wide open if you just humble yourself and say, Lord, I messed up, but I need you, and I want to be so close to you once again. It starts there. And if you go to him like that, you're going to experience God's love. You're going to experience the power of his love, like the song we just sang. And you know, personally for me, there were many times in my life in which I committed the same sins over and over and over again. You know what I'm talking about? And you know, despite my promises that I said to God, no, I'm not going to do it again, Lord. And I end up doing it again. I go, Lord, what's happening? Why? I know I love you. And you know, I realized over the years that no matter how many times that I've strayed, you know what? He never stops loving me. He always draws me back to him. And I realized that's the love of the Father. He loves me so much, he's going to do whatever he can to draw me back close to his heart. And I got to tell you something. As my spirit, my soul, recognize how deep his love is for me, the less I want it to continue in my sinful ways. Wow, he loves me that much. I don't want to grieve him anymore because I know when I sin, I grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to do it. And it's a choice I had to make. He didn't force it upon me, but as he showed me more and more of his love, the less and less I desired to sin. That's what it's all about, drawing so close to God that you're going to experience the fullness of his presence. And I recognize no matter what, God will always, always welcome me if if I take those initial steps to walk towards him. And we see this truth illustrated in this parable. And that there are actually seven things that you read in these verses that the Father does in this parable that shows that his love for us is deep. It's unconditional. Yeah, even times we mess up big, God's love, it's only getting stronger. It's only getting bigger for us. Well, the first thing that we see in the scriptures we just read, it says that the Father saw the Son while he was what? Far away, still a long way off. And this kind of reminds me, you know, like the parents, you know, they're sitting up late in the middle of the night, right, waiting for their son or daughter to come home, right? And you know, they're looking out the window, how come it's so late? How come they're not home yet, right? That's what a loving parent does. This father was looking far off in the distance. When is he going to return? It's like he's longing for his return home, always looking, always desiring that his son will come back home. Well, the second one is that the father was not filled with anger at the sight of his rebellious son, right? When he did see his son. No, he was filled with what? What does the scripture say? He was filled with compassion. And what did he do? He ran to his son. And you got to understand something about Middle Eastern culture. You know, first of all, it's undignified for an elderly man to run, okay? Let alone run to his son. I mean, this is very shameful, okay, to do something like that. But it seemed like the father, he wasn't concerned about his reputation anymore. No, he just wanted to hold his son because he loved his son so much. The third thing, it tells us the father threw his arms around his son and what? Kissed him. I don't know about you. This really reminds me of the affection and love a daddy. Only a daddy could have for his kids. You know, just imagine. You know, I used to do that a lot with my kids when they were young. Just kiss them and hug them. I can't do that with Benson anymore because he said, Dad, come on now. Right? Even though I want to, but he knows, right? But even Abigail too, right? He said, oh, come on, Dad. You know, but yeah, that's what a daddy does, okay? And then the fourth thing he says to his servants, quick, quick. Bring the best robe and put it on him. This is like great urgency. You got to do it now. And then the fifth thing, he put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And each of these three items, right, the robe, the ring, and the sandals were symbols of acceptance, position, and status. Think about this. Just like this wedding ring I have on my hand, right? It tells me of my status that I'm what? I'm married, right? I'm a married man. And these three items, right, were status symbols of sonship. The father was saying, you're my son. Because guess what? A slave, right, would never be allowed to wear these things. No, he was telling, no, son, you're mine. You're my child. And in other words, the father fully accepted and restored the son. Just by just giving him these three things and just embracing him, he was telling his son, hey, all is forgiven. I love you with all my heart. And then the last one, number seven, my personal favorite. He says, bring the fatted calf and kill it for what? A feast. Come on. And just like us locals here in Hawaii, right? Food and potluck is very important, right? As a means to celebrate. We celebrate. Oh, what you going to bring tonight? Oh, chow mein. Oh, okay, I'm going to bring chow fun, right? And I mean, that's what we do. We just love to celebrate with food. And just think about this, right? For Americans, right, they have their main feast, their primary dish as what? Prime rib, right? A lot of times, right? Filipino, what? A whole lechon, a pig, right? I mean, you ever seen that whole pig lying on that table? That's only in the day times when there's calls for a great celebration, right? Chinese, what is it? Peking duck, right, with those buns, right? I love those things. I know they're not good for you, but hey, that's how Chinese, right? They celebrate with the Peking duck or the kao yuk, you know, the fat of the pork, you know. But the Jewish culture, right, was the fattened calf. Okay. In other words, the father was saying, hey, just let's have a great feast. Come on, bring out the best, right? we're going to celebrate the very fact that my son has come home. This is an extremely special occasion, because this is what usually is served, right? On extra special occasions. And the father saw it as that. And, you know, all of these seven things, right? Looking, running, kissing, robe, ring, sandals, feast, are all intended to illustrate one point. What is that point? That God will lovingly welcome you home when you return to him with a humble and repentant attitude. And that's what God is waiting for. Are you ready to humble yourself? Because, you know, we can live a life, you know, thinking, okay, we can do all the things like what the world is doing, and our Father God won't mind. But we know that's far from the truth. You know, God expects us to live according to his standard. And where is his standard found? In the Word of God. You know, I want to conclude by telling you about, there was this recent promotion by H&R Block. You know, they offered walk-in customers, right, a chance to win a drawing for $1 million. Okay, and there's this couple. Their names are Glenn and Gloria Sims of Sewell, New Jersey. And they won the drawing, okay? They won $1 million. But guess what? They refused to believe it. And, you know, even though the representative would keep on calling, say, hey, no, 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 you won $1 million, right? They said, no, 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 this is just a scam, right? And so they would hang up the phone, or they would just throw away all the letters that they were sending them, right? And so what happened was some weeks later, right, H&R Block called one more time to let the Sims know, hey, there's a deadline for you to receive your $1 million prize. And if you refuse to accept it, right, it's gonna appear on the upcoming NBC Today show, where we're going to tell the world what you had done. You refused to accept $1 million. So Mr. Sims said, okay, I'm going to look into it. So he investigated further. And a few days later, he appeared on the Today show, right? And he told America that he and his wife had finally gone to H&R Block to claim the $1 million prize, okay? And so, you know, Mr. Sims' final words were, from the time this had been going on, H&R Block explained to us they really wanted a happy ending to all of this, and they were ecstatic that we finally accepted the prize, okay? I want you to understand, what's the point of this? Well, you gotta understand that God also wants us to have a happy ending. Okay, not just a happy ending. I'm talking about an eternal glory, presence of his joy, of his love, of his peace. And he wants that for all of us. And, you know, that can be the case if we stop ignoring or running from him and respond to his offer of restoration. We got to choose it. We got to say, yes, Lord, you say it's for me. I'm going to take it. I'm going to run with it. Yes, Lord, I'm going to receive your gift of eternal life. I'm going to receive your gift of salvation. I'm going to receive your gift of the abundant life, because you want that for me. Thank you, Lord. I receive it. And I want to now show you the video of that song, Tie a Yellow Ribbon Around the Old Oak Tree. And, you know, for you guys, this, yeah, Tony Orlando and Don, right? You 70s children. If you want to sing along to the song, go ahead. It's going to show your age, but it's okay. Okay. Benson, can you go ahead and play that video?
I'm coming home. Tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree.
The lyric where he says, "It's been 3 long years. Do you still want me?" It don't matter how long. You know, like I said earlier, you know, just like a parent just waiting for a child to come home late at night. God is always waiting. He's wanting. He's longing for you to say, "I'm coming back home, Father, to you. I want to fall right into your arms, Father, because I know you love me and I love you with all my heart." God, he's looking. He's always waiting. And for us, we should wait no longer. You know, your relationship with God isn't what you want it to be. Make those steps. Draw so close to him. Get in his word. Pray. Speak to him from your heart. Because God, he's always listening. Amen. And if you know that as you continue to walk those paths that he has laid out for you, you're going to walk into greater and greater blessings every single day of your life. Amen? And, you know, the very fact of the matter is, right, you know, like I said, the very truth that the scripture tells us that he's always going to give us a grand welcome. He's always going to say, come back, come back. He's always going to have arms wide open. But ultimately, we got to understand the last and final, I guess you can call it that, that great welcome that you will receive, right, when you know you're going to come back to him, is when, you know, we're going to take our last breath on this planet Earth, because we all are, you know, someday, right? But when you take that last breath, the Bible says to be away from your body is to be with who? To be with Christ. And as you know, right, your spirit is going to reside forever with God. Guess what's going to happen? I want you to look at this verse in 2 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Can you read it with me? Ready? Go. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a what? A grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everyone say grand entrance. Oh, it's going to be a huge party. Oh, man, can you imagine as you step onto God's house? Big party, marching band. Everybody's welcome you into the house of the Father. He's always going to give you a grand entrance, amen? Grand welcome. And every time you know you strayed, go right back to him. And he's always going to have his arms wide open for you. He's always going to give you a grand welcome. And just imagine that day, we're all going to experience this because we all believe in his son, Jesus Christ. We're going to have grand entrance into the house of the Lord. Amen to that? Praise God. Why don't we go ahead? Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, knowing that our hearts truly belong to you. Father, we know if any of us right now feel like we are straying away from you, Father, I just pray as the message had spoken to us, we know your word had spoken to us. Father, I pray we're going to take those initial steps to draw close to you. Because your word tells us as we draw nigh unto God, you will draw nigh unto us. You will draw close to us. You will draw near to us if we take those steps to get close to you. And Father, right now, I pray, Lord, if we have been a prodigal son or daughter, Father, I pray right now as your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. Father, we know we're going to do what it takes to get so close to you. We pray that we're going to experience the fullness of your holy presence as we say, Lord, I choose to live my life for you. And right now, as we come before before our Father God, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I just heard the word, and I realize there are some things I need to make right with God. Because I know I've been a believer for some time, but yet there are some things I know I'm doing that is very displeasing to God. But from this day forward, I'm going to go to my Father and ask him to help me. Help me to resist evil. Help me to resist worldly things so that I can truly live a life that is holy and pure unto him. And if this is the cry of your heart saying, Lord, I'm in desperate need of your help because I want to live a life that is truly pleasing to you. And you're asking him to help you be the very person he's called you to be. If this is the cry of your heart saying, Lord, I'm surrendering my whole life to you. Can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me, so that I can pray for you. Hallelujah. Anyone else saying, Lord, my life belongs to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you put your hands down. Oh, praise God. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised. But most importantly, it's the hearts behind those very hands saying, Lord, I'm through doing things my way. Because I realize if I continue to live according to the ways that I desire, I know I can't be truly blessed. I can't experience the fullness of your holy presence. And as we have now made this decision to say, Lord, I'm going to live a life that's true to you. I'm going to reject the things of the world. I'm going to reject the things of the devil. And I'm only going to accept and live according to your ways, according to your word. Father, I pray as my brothers and sisters, and including myself, as we choose to live a life that is holy and pure unto you, Father, I pray that bountiful, bountiful blessings will come forth in our lives. We're going to see miracles take place, and we're going to experience your presence like we've never experienced before. Father, we pray that you will have your way in our lives because we come with hearts that are surrendered to you. Father, we love you. We praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And all my brothers and sisters say, amen, amen, amen. Now, praise God. For some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking to me about having a relationship with Father God, with his son Jesus. What must I do? How do I get started in something like this? Well, you can start by praying a simple prayer. I'm going to be leading this prayer in just a minute here. But if you know your heart is being tugged right now, and you know that you're wanting to make this decision to receive Christ into your life, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait any longer because God wants your heart right now. And if you're willing, you're saying, yes, Lord, I surrender my whole life to you. I surrender my heart to you. My heart's devotion belongs to you. If this is the cry of your heart, can you raise your hand and say, that's me. Yes, Lord, I receive you into my life. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. All right, you can put your hands down. Hallelujah. Won't you repeat this prayer after me? Just mean it from your heart because I'm telling you, Father God is listening right now. And if you're sincere about this prayer, just watch what our Father God will do in your life. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again, and he lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, so everyone can hear me, so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil will know that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that I live for him. I live for him only. Father God, I thank you, for you have written my name in your Lamb's Book of Life. And I give you all the praises. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. One more.